Good morning. You know, as we come to our message today, I just want to remind you that we here at Calvary Bible hold missions very high, worldwide missions. It's a command of Christ. And and we take it as God's command to us and charge that we carry that out. And today really begins our mission conference for this year. This morning we have our message that'll sort of launch our mission conference. Next week, next Sunday, we have a guest speaker coming. And I think you'll find him very interesting, very challenging, a dynamic ministry. He'll be in the Sunday school hour, and all of our adults and our youth will be together, and he'll be addressing the group in Sunday school, and then he'll be preaching in the morning service. And so we encourage you all to come. You know, when you get to be my age, you start to do a lot of reminiscing. And I do that. I remember back. I remember God's great blessings in our lives. And sometimes I'm just overwhelmed at what how God took a little poor blue collar thing, picked him out down in southern New Jersey, where I was born and raised, and took him to college. Nobody in my family had ever gone to college, and I'm not going to tell you all the stories related to that, but God took us there. I met Barbara. We were married and had one little baby who's with us this morning, not a baby now, Bonnie. She was our first, and when she was 10 months old, off we went to Brazil. And we served the Lord and labored there in Brazil for 26 years. And 14 of those years, we were up in the Amazon. We were in very rural missions, and I'm going to tell you one or two stories about that as we move through this morning. And we lived in a little river town along a river called the Madeira River. And we first studied the Portuguese language in Fortaleza do Ceará. And it's out on the coast of Brazil, and they had a language school there for missionaries. And I want to tell you, I just scraped through that thing, and I came to the conclusion after two tries through high school and college at French and then at Greek and French, they only passed me because, well, I won't tell you that. And then French, then Greek, I struggled through on that. And I pretty much came to the conclusion I just didn't have a gift for language. And I can remember in those early years, we graduated after 1 year from that school, and we went right up to the Amazon, went upriver, learned a lot of new words, and in fact, most of the words were new for us at that time. And we went to a little river town called Manicoré, and it was a disaster. And so, but we were continuing to grow in our knowledge of the language, and the culture, and eventually we came to the end of that term. We came home, had three children now. Two were born when we were living upriver there, and then Barbara and I were deciding whether we should go back to Brazil or not. And I was really, really feeling discouraged with my ability to communicate in the Portuguese language, and through a whole set of circumstances. Oh, and I forgot to tell you this, that during those years, I would just cry out to God to help me to learn the Portuguese language and to learn the culture. And so then after a lot, we were on furlough, we decided that we would go back. They wanted to send us to a town, a little river town there, and we weren't too excited to go. there, but they sent us, and we decided, okay, we will go. The little town was called Umaita, and so that was the year. Those were the years, 4 years, that language just exploded for us, and ministry exploded for us. We were able to see there 3 churches established in that 4-year period. It was an exciting time of ministry. And then we came back, and after a couple little changes, we decided to change mission boards. We went back with ABWE, the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. We went to Southeast Brazil, to Brazil's third largest city, Belo Horizonte, Brazil. And what a thrill it was in ministry, and God was just blessing and opening up contacts and using us in the ministry there. And we were able, during those years, to establish 3 more churches that are still strong and functioning today. Now, in a few minutes, you'll understand why I told you that long story. Then we came back. And there were a number of reasons why we came back from the field, and we went into the pastorate here. We pastored a larger church in northern New Jersey called Brookdale Baptist Church. We were there for 8 years, and then we went to a small church that was really struggling, and over in Flemington, New Jersey. And from there, we thought we were retiring, and we came here. Pastor Chris invited me to come as his assistant here, and we've been here now, 13, 14 years in this ministry with you. But as I look back, and Barbara and I will comment on this many times, when I think that personal inner image of myself, I have to tell you, I do not feel like a pastor. That does not describe who I feel I am. I still have that feeling that I am a missionary. I love missionaries. We communicate with missionaries. We understand missionaries, and God has been good. Now, all of that, we need to get on with our message. And the other morning, as I was trying to labor and praying to the Lord to give me the message that He wanted me to bring this morning, I woke up with something on my mind, and I can only believe it was from the Lord, and I'm calling this the introduction. Really, this could be the introduction to any message that any of us ever preach. And so I'm going to read 3 verses to you, then we're going to have a test. You good at tests? All right. When I ask you the question, you can just call out the answer, okay? So the 3 verses are these. And see which pair of glasses fits me best. The first verse is Genesis 1:1. And Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." All right. Then there's Genesis 1:27. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." All right. And then the third verse is this. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." All right. Now, let me ask you a couple of questions. Here's our exam. Here's our final exam this morning. If God was the creator, I should ask you that question. Who is the creator of everything? God. Right. That means, who is the owner of everything? God. God owns it all. He created it. Right? And so how much of God's creation, including the Garden of Eden, did God own? All of it. He owned Adam and Eve as well, right? Now, Good, class, you're doing great up to this point. How much of that garden did Adam and Eve own? None of it. Wow! How would you like your students to get a grade like that, huh? A plus. All right. Adam and Eve, were placed in the garden by God Himself. They were not the owners of the garden. Well, what was their role? They were, listen, the servants / stewards. In other words, God owned it all, and He needed a steward. Now, a steward is someone appointed by a person who has wealth and has lands and has industry, etc. And they are the first in charge underneath of the owner, and they are the ones that make it happen, make the owner's commands happen. And so Adam and Eve then are now placed in the garden, and God tells them that they are now going to be the stewards, because a lot more was coming. They were the ones to tend to that garden, and they were the ones that would be God's stewards. And so they were the servant stewards. Okay, now stick with me here a minute. Don't go to sleep yet. Okay. Did man's role change after sin came into the world? Now let me say this. God created and was the owner of it all. Adam and Eve were His servants. Now, Satan falls. Satan comes on the scene. Satan entices Adam and Eve. They fall into sin. And that's the reason we're born sinners. And my question is, after sin came into the world, did that relationship between man and God, did it change? I want to tell you this. The answer to that question is no. God is still God. Man is still the servant of God. What changed was this. That before sin, Adam and Eve understood that they were the caretakers of God's garden. They were God's servants. After sin came into the world, then all of a sudden, man began to think differently. He began to think that he was the Lord and God was his servant. They began to think that they could decide how they wanted to live, and then when they got in trouble, call on their servant God to come and bail them out. We have people today, and have all the way down through history, saying there is no God. And others saying, yes, there's a God, but pay no attention to God's Word and what it teaches us. So now, man has put himself in the very place of God. In Isaiah 14:14, the fall of Satan is described. And that verse says, I will make myself like the Most High. Now that's what Satan did, and he tried to put himself in the place of God when he sinned and was cast out of heaven. So when he comes and he entices mankind, guess what mankind does? Now wants to put himself in the place of God, and taking the Word of God, they want to decide which parts of it they're going to live by and which parts they're not going to live by. And all of a sudden, they're challenging God's commands and God's directives for our lives. Now, when we come to Christ, we repent of that arrogance. And we recognize that God is the Lord of all. And we recognize that we are His servants. Right? And so when we come, we repent and our lives are turned around, and now the very highest regard that we have in our lives is for God Himself. And now we begin to grow, begin to understand, we begin to look for the challenges of God and His Word. In Isaiah 64:8, it says, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay, and You are the potter. We are all the work of Your hands." You understand what he's saying here? God is the one who made us. God is the one who shaped us, because He is the master designer. And we are made according to the plan of God. We are His. And as Christians, we also notice in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, or challenging the church, Paul says this, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? It is God who gave it. You are not your own." Whoa. You know, that really flies against the worldly understanding of God. And here Paul's being very clear. You are not your own. "For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And there are other passages more and more, only to show us that God is the one who is Lord. He is the one who gives us the directives in our lives. Let me tell you one story real quick. I'm sure the time's going quickly here. And I've told you this story before, but being a lot of you are maybe newer to Calvary, you may never heard this story, but When Barbara and I were living in the city of Belo Horizonte, Brazil, we bought a house. It was the first house we ever owned in our life. And so we were living in that house, and it wasn't long, and we had a very heavy rainy season. See, there they don't have summer, fall, winter, spring. They have dry season, rainy season, right? And all of a sudden, to make a long story short, the back end of the house started giving way. Foundations weren't holding that back end of the house up. And one morning when I got up in the wall, there was a crack on each side of that wall as it was shifting out where I could stick my fingers right in it. That's how big the crack was. I was devastated. We moved the family out and worked and got somebody to come in, and we worked on that. Long story short is eventually we could move back in. We moved back in the house, and one morning I got up and I saw these little hairline cracks in a couple places in the house, and I just about fainted right there. I was overwhelmed. And as I was doing that, I began to realize something, and I thought, you know something? Now, this sounds maybe it'll sound very weird to you. It was weird for me, but I did it anyway. And I went into our living room first. There were these little hairline cracks. And I just prayed in front of that wall. And I said, "Lord, this house I recognize as Your house. This is not my house. This is Your house. Now, Lord, if You want that crack in the wall of Your house, that's okay with me." Then I went into the bedroom where two of my kids were sleeping. I looked at that wall, and again I prayed, Lord, this is your house. It's not my house. You want that crack in the wall of your house? I'm okay with that. And I went to each place where this happened. Well, the long and the short of the story is that that they were only just little hairline expansion cracks. That house is still standing today. But the point I'm trying to make for you is the way we began our lesson this morning, that this is that God, He is the Lord. We are only His servants. He is the master of it all. Listen to me. Those of you that have children, do you think those children are yours? I want to tell you, those children are God's. And I want to tell you, you have an awesome responsibility to bring your children up for the Lord. You were only the Lord's servant. He has given you children to care for and bring up in Him and nurture in Christ. You think your husband or your wife is yours? They are God's. God brought them into your life. He is the owner of it all. Well, do you believe this morning that God is the Lord, the Master? You are the servant? I hope you do. Don't mix those two up ever. Now we come to our passage this morning, and I want to tell you that this in some ways is a very hard subject to deal with, because we're going to talk about finances. Whoa, don't leave yet. And, you know, in our day and age, I've heard pastors say, we never talk about giving. Well, I'm going to tell you, you're being disobedient to the Lord if that's your position. You realize that that probably the subject that is most spoken to through the whole Bible has to do with our finances. The Bible tells us where our heart is there, or where our treasure is there, it's where our heart is. And God's looking for our heart. And so we need to come to the Word of God, and we need to examine that. And so here's the passage that I want to read this morning. I encourage you to take your Bibles, open them, follow along with me this morning. Because we're only going to look at two verses, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2. Now that's easy. And in these two verses it says, now, concerning the collection for the saints. Oh, God's talking about taking up the offering. And so he's talking about the collection for the saints, and we'll explain that in a minute. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. So that there will be no collections when I come. Now, let's look at this. Paul's talking about a special offering here. This was a very special offering. By the way, if you're here, you're a visitor, we don't want your money. Alright? This is a lesson directed to our people. However, this applies to you as well in relation to your home church. All right? And so this was a special collection for the saints in Jerusalem. All right? Now, without a doubt, the church had other needs. Local needs. You see, Jerusalem was a long way away. This was being written to the Corinthian church, basically a Gentile church. Corinth is right outside of Athens. I've been there. And Greece and Athens are far closer to Italy than they are to Jerusalem. And Paul is writing to these believers, challenging them to take an offering for the poor saints that were in Jerusalem. And but as we said, there certainly were other expenses at the local level. This didn't only apply to missionary giving. Paul or the church also had other responsibilities. And so we see that Paul taught them, for example, these are some of the local finances that the church had, that they were to remunerate their pastors. Now listen to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor." Now, this word honor is used in a financial context. Now, when we have a special speaker like next week, we're going to have a special speaker in. We're going to give him, listen, an honorarium. An honorarium. So, Paul is saying that especially the pastors that labor in the word, they are to receive from the churches double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." And the laborer deserves his wages. All right. Now, what they did, they would cut the wheat. They would go up usually on a mountain where there was a breeze blowing, and they'd throw their wheat down on a big flat rock, and then they would bring in their oxen, and they would go around and just tread on that. Well, that broke the wheat off of the stem, etc. And also, wheat has like a shell around it. It would break that. And then they would take first all of those larger pieces of the stems, etc., off, and they were left with this mixture of wheat and shells from the wheat. And they would take that and throw it into the air. The air would blow those shells away, and then they would catch the pure wheat into the baskets where they were going to store it. Now, what Paul is saying is, and this was a law from the Old Testament, that when the Jewish people were taking that grain and putting the ox to walk around, if that ox was hungry going around, guess what? They had to let him eat from that wheat while he was working. You know, God must have known man's heart. Say, whoa, he's eating all of our profits up there. And so God made a rule in the Old Testament, when he walks around, he should eat of that. And so he's applying that to the pastors in the church, those who were laboring. Now, I remember one time when we were in Umaita, right? Up on the river. You remember that? The Madeira River, one of the major tributaries of the Amazon River. And we were in that little jungle town. We were the first. We were starting the very first evangelical church. That's what they call non-Catholic churches in Brazil, evangelical churches. And then after a while, the Assembly of God came, and they were trying to start a church there. And I got to know the pastor pretty well. His name was Seu Macario, Pastor Macario. And one day I was talking to some people, and they said, "Oh, no, we're from Pastor Macario's church." And they said, "But we're really upset with our church." I said, "Well, why?" He said, you know, we come in and we put our money in the offering. And last week he took money out of the offerings that we brought. And he went out and bought groceries. And I said to him, well, and I pointed out this verse, that they were responsible to pay him a salary, and that salary comes out of the tithes and the offerings of God's people. Now, I don't want to disappoint you this morning, but you pay me. You pay Pastor Keith. And out of your hard-earned money, we go buy groceries. Now hang on, don't take off. See, this is God's plan. Those that live in the ministry of the gospel are to eat in the ministry of the gospel. Now, I'm not trying to get more money out of you for us, but that's what our regular church giving goes for, number one, our pastors. You see, these churches didn't have buildings then. Whoa, the amount of money that we put into the care and upkeep of these buildings is just fantastic. But Paul is telling them that they had to support their pastors. And so this was one of their local expenses. The second thing that he told them that we know was an expense was the care for the widows, the real widows, okay? And so he said in 1 Timothy 5:3, he said, honor, remember this word honor in many cases, not all, in these cases we're reading, had a financial component to it. And he says, honor widows who are truly widows. Then come down to verse 16. And he says, if any woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, because the church had taken on this responsibility to care for the widows. And he's saying now, if this widow has family, the family needs to care for that widow so the church is not burdened. Then he ends by saying this, so that it may care for those who are really widows. Those who had no recourse, the church took them on. In fact, they were told right in this passage that they were to observe the widows and they were not to include on the roll for the distributing of the food, etc., widows who had family. But they took on these widows who had no way of sustaining themselves. So the church is now paying for pastors, paying for widows, etc. And that's not what this offering was about. This offering was a missionary offering, and it set the pattern for us. And so when we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, this is a missionary offering, he says, for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. Now, all of the Word of God, these lessons that are taught, passes right on and on from generation to generation, right down to us. And so that becomes really a command to us. So we are to do. This is a command from the Lord given by Paul to the churches, that the churches are to support missionaries who are serving the Lord. We had a missionary this morning we talked about who's out on the campus there and working in a campus ministry, and we have many others. We have, I don't know, 15, 16 missionaries from our church. And but this offering was going to Jerusalem, the poor saints. Now, the saints in Jerusalem were put out. Well, first, the Jerusalem church, Jerusalem was poor itself at this time. But then, the Christians, when people became Christians, they were put out of their homes. They lost their jobs just because they were Christians. Their possessions were taken away from them. They lost any social help that came from the temple. And some were even imprisoned. They had no way of making a living. They had no way of sustaining themselves. And so we see that at one point they were trying to remedy that. And in Acts chapter 2, we see how they tried to remedy the situation, and it worked for a while. And I just want to read it. The reason I want to read it is I forgot one of the verses here on my paper. So Acts chapter 2 and verses 44 and 45. Let me see. Where am I here? 33. Here we go. Here we come down. Whoa. 36, Acts chapter 2, and 44 and 45. So, this is what it says to us. And all who believed were together. Now, this is being together. They came together. Who else was going to support them other than they themselves? And they had all things in common. By the way, some people, and even today, are pointing to this verse to support communism. This is not communism. Communism, when it comes in, it takes everything you have to begin with. As a matter of fact, reduces everybody to the lowest common denominator, and only the leaders at the top get rich. Everybody else gets poor. But the point is, it is forced upon communism, is forced upon all of the people. This came out of their hearts. This is what they did for one another. And so those that had were giving to those that didn't have. Verse 45 says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This is what the Jerusalem church was doing. Those that had lands, those that had some wealth, they are then distributing that to the other believers. But that money ran out. And now Paul's telling the churches, look, those believers over there in Jerusalem, we need to help them. So he came to the churches and he went around and he challenged them to give. And this missionary offering. Now, my point is that there were really two kinds of offerings, at least, that this early church was taking up and the challenge coming down to us. One was their local needs. Number two was a special missionary offering that was going to go, in their case, to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so this is what Paul is giving them advice for, how to take up, especially this missionary offering that they had. And so then we see that this not only was a missionary offering, but this was given out of their love for God, for His Word, and the spreading of the gospel. Jesus had told us to go and make disciples of all nations. And the church, the first church, was sending out missionaries. The churches were supporting missionaries and sending them out. But here's another interesting thing as we come back to First Corinthians chapter 16. He said, and you also are to do this. He says, on the first day of the week. All right. Now, they met on Sunday. Now, this is one of the texts that proved to us Sunday worship. There are people tell us today that we're not supposed to worship on Sunday, but they were worshiping on Sunday. And on the first day of the week, they were told to bring their offerings into the church. And the collection was taken up. And the collection was kept specifically for that missionary offering that was going to be released after 1 year at least. And then he says, each of you is to put something aside. All right? So on the first day of the week, each one of the believers was to put something aside. Now watch. It was not, let those that are wealthy put something aside. No. It wasn't, well, just let a few people put something aside. This is each one. Now wait a minute. Who is Lord? God. Who is the servant? We are. Now, what does the Lord tell us as His servants? Each day of the Lord, that doesn't mean if you're paid monthly, you can't put an offering in monthly. I do that. But it's regularly consistent. It covers those weeks. But each first day of the week, Sunday, they take up the offering. Now, we take up the offering every Sunday. And he's saying, each one, this is our communal responsibility to support the missionary program of the church as we collectively, as one body, assume that responsibility to support world missions. Let each one of you separate. And Paul told them that this was their responsibility, each one of them. You know, just let me give you an illustration. It's really time for me to close, but I just want to tell you this one. My kids, in case you don't know, I have four children. You know two of them. I have one, my son down in Tennessee. I don't think you know him. And a daughter who's been here a couple times in Maryland. And then we have Bonnie. Bonnie's with us today. She wanted to hear Dad preach again. And Cindy is with us. I want to tell you that my kids grew up on faith promise. Am I right? In the time they were very little, they were encouraged to participate in our faith promise program. I can't tell you, I can't explain to you the thrill of watching that move on to the next generation. When I was pastoring Calvary Baptist Church in Flemington, Keith and Cindy were coming down, and he was leading music for us, and all that was before he came here. And every church that I've been in, including those six starting churches in Brazil, have gone through a faith promise program. And one day we were counting up. We were counting up the faith promise pledges. I hate to use that word pledge, but I don't know another word. We were counting up people put in there and, you know, how much they were going to give per month in there. And we may have been doing it weekly. I'm not sure. It doesn't matter, but we're doing it monthly here. And so we came across one, 25 cents. Now, I happen to know who put the 25-cent pledge in it. We don't know any of them, right? Hey, I knew my grandson Andrew was putting 25 cents in as a pledge out of his allowance. He was being taught to separate what belonged to God first. Because who is the Lord and Master? Who is the servant? We are. And so he is a servant now, in obedience to the Lord, was putting it in. Remember when I was a kid, we would sit there in the pew. This was before my feet could reach the floor. My dad would reach in his pocket and pass down some nickels and dimes and whatever. But let me tell you, 70 years ago plus, a nickel and a dime were worth a lot more than they are today. But nonetheless, he'd pass it down so that when the offering plate came through, we would all reach and put our little coin into the plate. We didn't get allowances. We worked because we were part of the family, and that was it. We didn't even expect an allowance. But when I was like 9 years old, I got a paper out. And I want to tell you, I could not wait till Sunday to count that up, how much I made from delivering my papers, and take out a portion for God, and to go to church and sit there just waiting for that offering to come so I could put in my little bit into the offering. And it's very interesting that God does not require a specific amount from his people. And so he said, let them put something aside. Now, this was a special gift, right? And store it up. Here, the church stored it up, right? As he may prosper. So out of your prosperity, each one is to do this, that there will be no collections when I come. Paul didn't want the church running around trying to take up an offering a year later when he came by to pick up the offering to take it on to Jerusalem for the people of Jerusalem. He wanted them to establish that goal a year ahead of time, and he wanted them to be taking it up weekly, and then at the end, he would have the offering. In fact, over in, we don't have time to go there this morning, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we see that Paul's writing back again, and he's saying, "Woo, are you doing it? Are you doing it? This is what you promised for the Lord. Are you doing it?" Right? And so we really can see a system for faith promise that is given in scriptures. That Paul didn't want to take it up the last minute. This was to be done along the way. Now this is a good reminder to us. Every time we put our faith promise offering in, this is a promise that, or a reminder of our commitment to our Lord, our Master, and in obedience to Him, and it ties our hearts to world missions, and it ties our hearts to the unity of God's people, no matter what country, no matter what society, ties our hearts to them. Well, I was going to tell you another story, but I don't have time, so I'll just tell you this much, that when we were in Brazil, we worked with not the lowest class. It wasn't that we chose to do this. This is who responded. But people that were in need, especially up in the Amazon, where the people just lived off of the land. And I was challenged, so in that very first church that we were starting, we started a faith promise program. I was nervous as all get out because most of Brazilians at that level of society, they think that all Americans are millionaires. Any millionaires here today? I want to tell you, in comparison, we're all millionaires. And I was nervous as could be. How these poor people going to respond with this rich, quote-unquote, missionary challenging them to give. They got so excited. God bless these people. We have one lady, her name, and this was in the rural church back in the backland there. And her name was Dona Herminia. And I would come for, we started a church there, a little place called Bajo Vermelho. And I would arrive there in the boat and tie up and everything, and Gwen, first thing, hardly got stepped out of the boat. And she would say, Pastor Henrique, that's what they called me in Brazil. and say, she said, "Here, I have a tithe for you." This lady had nothing. Her husband had passed away. She was living by what her children supplied for her, but she had a couple hens there. And those hens started laying out, or were laying eggs. So out of every 10 eggs, she would separate one. Boy, when she gave me those, I just didn't know what to do. How can I accept this lady's eggs? And then one time I thought, you know, how can I rob her of the joy of obeying God? So I took them home. Guess what? We ate them. Here we are today. Don Herminia's with the Lord. Don Herminia, they raised turtles, big turtles in Brazil. She had this big turtle, two turtles actually there. And they would bore a hole through the edge of the shell and tie a rope on it. Their houses in this area of Brazil were built up on stilts, maybe this high off the ground. So when the water came up, they were still up high and dry. And then they would tie that rope onto the post of their house. And the turtle couldn't get away. And I was shocked to realize that turtles eat bones. All the fish she had, she'd throw the bones over there. And those turtles would come along and gnaw on them. And any scrap she had, she'd throw over and they'd eat them. She used to say, "Pastorini, these turtles, they're my tithe. I'm raising them for the church." You see, she recognized each one of you. One day, she gave her turtles to the church. And guess what? This was a newfound, growing group of believers in the rural interior of the Amazon. And we had a feast. They barbecued these things right in the shell, upside down over the coals. And she gave it to the church, and what a time of communion that was. Well, listen, I'm going to get in trouble now from my son-in-law, but I do want to tell you this. We here at Calvary have initiated also a program of faith promise. Are you willing to trust God? Now, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. Who is the owner? Who is your owner and your master? God. Who are you? We are the servants. Now, he gave us that missionary command, and we are only helping him by carrying out his word. So what we ask you to do, and there's one of these in every bulletin today. There'll be one every bulletin next Sunday, and then one every bulletin the Sunday after, and then we're going to count them up and give you the total. At any time, you can put this in the offering plate. Now, here's what you do. You write this. There's a place for a figure here and a place for a figure here. Now, what you do, you before God, you pray about this. See what God wants you to give for this special offering of missions to the world. And you write the same figure on both of them. Now, you listening? Then what you do, you tear that's why we cut this, right? So you tear that off, right? You take this one. Now, there's no place for a name. We don't know what anybody puts on here. No one. I don't even know Andrews anymore. And you fold that in half and you just drop that in the offering plate. We know what to do with it. This one, you can do with it whatever you want, but we encourage you to take it home. How many of you put things, clip things onto your refrigerator? You know, pictures, like, oh, here's one. Put it right on there, remind you. If you don't do it on your refrigerator, how about putting it on the mirror in your bathroom? Oh, yeah. There's a reminder. Read it. Good verse on here. This is the way we handle this special offering. Now, we also have our regular offering for our local needs. But this is our special missionary offering. Guys, you want to put a thermometer real quick? Now, and this thermometer has accompanied me from the very first church we started in every single church that we have been in. And I want to tell you, it's exciting to see this that vein in that thermometer go up. And so go ahead with the next one and the next one. The vein goes up there, and we are going to receive the offerings and calculate on the 29th, all right? Not next Sunday, but the next. Don't forget, next Sunday we have a real mission speaker and conference for you to attend. And God will bless you. God will bless you.